I don't know about you, but I'm getting increasingly concerned and annoyed, I suppose, at the influence of people who have secular belief. I've given the title of our talk this morning, Life and Worship in a Pagan Society. It would be wrong to say that Britain today is pagan. So I don't use that word in its technical sense. I'm using it as a slang word to say life and worship in a society that, largely speaking, is now pushing God to the margins and pushing his people to the margins. And actually, that's nothing new, because we're going to read a passage from Daniel chapter 3 where some of God's people were in an environment where they were on the margins, where they were not part of mainstream, where there was pagan belief, where it was difficult to be a Christian. And I believe it's increasingly becoming difficult to be a Christian and make an impact in our society today. So I thought it would be helpful just to read some of this passage. I won't read every verse, but just try and give you a feel of what's happening. And it's one of those stories that you used to hear in Sunday school. I'm sure that Laura and Gordon will have taught the children the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. So we're going to think this morning about a statue, three men and a furnace, and try and learn some lessons for ourselves from it, because it is an amazing story. So let's read from Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. And I'm really reading to try and give you the sense of the passage. And verse 16 to 18 would be the verses that are really very important, and a couple of verses towards the end. So if you don't have a Bible, don't worry, just listen to the reading and see if you can catch the gist of this lovely story. So we read that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of this image that he had set up. So they all came for the dedication of the image, and they stood before it. And then verse 4 reads, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'This is what you are commanded to do.'" So Nebuchadnezzar was telling them this is what they had to do. "O people of all nations and men of every language, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp and the pipes and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace." So we'll miss out the next section, which tells us that everybody bowed down. And then there are some people who come and complain to the king. And this is what they say. Verse 12. "King, but there are some Jews among you whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute and the other instruments of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" And then further down in verse 16, we'll read these verses. And these are the verses that were important, so it'd be important not to miss them out. Verse 16 reads, "Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king,
that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.
And so we read that King Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace. In fact, he heated it 7 times more. He got his soldiers to tie them up really tight, and they went. Verse 24 we read, then the King Nebuchadnezzar, as he looked into the fiery furnace, leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And then we read that they came out and their hair wasn't singed, there was no harm in their bodies, nothing like that. And verse 28 reads, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. And the last few verses just speak about a petition that the king made in the nation, that everybody had to honour the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. God will bless that reading from his word as we turn to look at it together now. Life had been pretty good for these 3 young men. They were brought up in a family of faith, or at least in a community where God was honoured and obeyed. Being brought up in that kind of environment, they grabbed the opportunity with both hands. Not every young person who's brought up in a Christian family does. And sometimes it's not easy when you are brought up in a Christian home. But these boys did, and it made a real difference to their lives. For these young men who trusted in the living God, one day everything completely changed. In 605 BC, their city, which was Jerusalem, was attacked and ransacked. God's city was completely destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and many of the Jewish people were taken to live in Babylon. Being taken there was one thing, but integrating them into Babylonian society was another thing for Nebuchadnezzar. And he did all sorts of things. You can read about it in chapter 1 and 2 to try and integrate the Jewish people in amongst the Babylonians. One of the things that he did, in fact, was to change the name of these men, because they used to be called Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. And he changed their names to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, names that were related to Babylonian gods. He was trying to influence them to become like the Babylonians. In chapter 3, we read a further attempt to impose Babylonian values on the population. And we read how Nebuchadnezzar made this massive golden image, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Jura. And the plain of Jura actually is about 16 miles southwest of modern Baghdad today. He then demands that everybody should bow before the image. When the band played, when the music started, then everybody had to bow. And anybody who didn't comply with this order faced the death penalty. And it wasn't a pretty death penalty. It was to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, these pictures are neither the statue nor the fiery furnace, but they're just to give you the impression of what's happening here in the story. I think it's important to remind ourselves that ultimately no society can be held together by terror. And yet, we look at this story and we think, oh, that was then. It wouldn't happen today. But actually, if you go to a country like North Korea or Zimbabwe, ordinary people are oppressed, exploited by people who are obsessed with power. I don't know if you remember when it was on the news about the leader of North Korea when he died. You saw mass grief. People falling down in grief, because that's what they were told to do. Unable to make their own judgments, dictated to, and ultimately dehumanized. And so people still, because they're sinful, use their power wrongly, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. So while this is an ancient story, the principles of it are still applicable today. We're going to hear about Haiti tonight, and that's exactly what happened in the 50s and then in the 70s and the 80s. There were dictators who, as a result of their rule, saw thousands of people died in their particular regimes. Sadly, through the years, sometimes the church has used its power wrongly as well. Wrongly in the sense that the Lord Jesus never intended us to use our power wrongly. He himself said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And in the New Testament we read that the gospel doesn't come with eloquent words or superior wisdom or overemphasis in terms of persuasion. The gospel is free for us to hear and to choose. And I suppose I want to ask you this morning, if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know the story of the cross, and if your salvation is in him. And for those of us who might be Christians, a question: how do we use the power that we have? Whether that's in the workplace, whether that's in the home, how do we treat our husband or our wife, our children, our partners in the workplace, our colleagues? I think as we read the New Testament and understand something of the life of Christ, we need to reflect on how we use the position and responsibility that we have. So as we think about this topic, life and worship in a pagan society, and we think about the statue, we're reminded of the sinfulness of man and the power that is often used in a way that is inappropriate. But let's think about the three men now: Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. This new development in Babylon, the raising of the statue, the demand to bow to it, raised a problem for these men. They had integrated pretty well, but the words that really got them was, "You must fall down and worship." That was a step too far for them. It was a demand to give allegiance to the Babylonian gods. You see, the first two commandments that they knew were important for them, which was, "Do not put any other god before me, and do not worship any idol." This was a tough call for these two men. They had very good jobs in the Babylonian environment, so they could have lost their jobs. But even worse, if they failed to bow, potentially they could lose their lives. What would they do? Well, we're not told how much they discussed or planned what they should do, but when the challenge came, they refused to bow the knee. Amongst everybody else, they stood alone, conspicuous, but faithful to what they believed. Young men in a pagan society trying to remain true to the faith that they held. There are two things here that I want to highlight. First of all, they knew what they believed. And secondly, they were not prepared to compromise. They had already been a witness in that society, and to bow now would have destroyed the value of all that they had said and done beforehand. And here we see Nebuchadnezzar trying to replace one belief system by another. I want just to mention this first point especially. They knew what they believed. I trust that as the people of God, we really do know what we believe, that we can articulate the faith that we say that we have. As in 1 Peter, we read that we have to be able to give an account of the hope that is within us. This came to me quite strongly. And I get concerned that sometimes we take on some of the belief systems that the world would articulate around us. And so I think it's important to know what we believe and be prepared not prepared to compromise. If you look at Europe today, you'll see that religion's under attack, especially in France, where they've banned the symbols of religious faith in public. In our own culture, Christians are increasingly marginalised. Secular values are seen as the norm, but that's just what everybody else believes. And yet, secularism itself is a belief system, one which has removed God from its system. That's actually what's happening. And so we get loads of different policies that come out from the government and elsewhere, which have no reference whatsoever to the Christian faith that we hold and that we believe. You see, I believe that while for us today there is no image, but like the three men, our values are being undermined. And there's a danger that we are complacent and also compliant, that we're pushed to a position where we're afraid now in the workplace to say anything about our faith. And I think we need to take on that challenge, not to be harsh in communicating what we believe, but certainly articulating the things that we would hold dear. In fact, I think this is a call to be courageous. If you read Acts chapter 4, and especially verse number 3, you'll read these words. When the people saw the courage of Peter and John as they spoke, as they articulated about the Lord Jesus, it says they were astonished and took note of what they said. And so I think there is an issue of us as the people of God articulating the faith that we believe today. I've written in my notes here, when we draw a line in the sand, we don't rub it out and draw another line. We hold the line and we articulate the faith that we believe. That's what these men did. When everybody else was bowing, they stood. And these verses, as we come to them now, in verse 16 to 18, are wonderful verses to consider. So Nebuchadnezzar, when the report came from some of his aides that these men hadn't bowed, he wasn't a happy man. In fact, he confronts Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. He gives them another chance. He says, if you'll just bow down, everything will be fine. And then, in verse 16, this is what they say. They say, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to answer this. We will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold. And that actually meant that they would be thrown in the furnace. They said, if God chooses to deliver us, that's fine. But if he does not, we are ready to die. God has the power to deliver us, but he may not choose to do so. They stood with dignity and with courage and with faith. And the king got the message. Again, this isn't so far away from 21st century Christianity. There are places in the world today where our brothers and sisters have to do exactly the same thing. They have to stand up and say, if God wills for me to lose my life, then that's okay. That's the position that I will take. I mean, we have somebody here who's lived and worked in Pakistan. The challenge of being a Christian in Pakistan is enormous. To stand up, put your head above the parapet, is amazing. And other parts of the world would be the same. I would like us just to reflect this morning on what that meant for these young men. They recognised that it might be possible that they, for their faith, would lose their life. I think that sometimes we're not willing to follow God's purposes for us if they're different from our own. Sometimes we complain vigorously when what we thought might happen doesn't happen, And it proves out, it proves that God is leading us in a different direction. And I suppose this pushes us to ask the question, are we serving God depending on the circumstances that he puts us in? Is our worship of him or of the gifts that he gives to us? Are we able to say that even if he does not deliver, then we will still do his will? I think that's very challenging. We live in a culture today where we've been taught that we have rights. So I'm going to ask a few questions. Do we have a right to be rich? Do we have a right to be healthy? Do we have a right to become parents? Some of the ancient Christians would have said no to all of these questions. In fact, let me read what one of the ancients have said. We serve the Lord for nothing at all. We serve Christ for loss. We serve Christ for loneliness. We serve Christ for death. And some of the Covenanters in our own country, that would have been the kind of statement that they would have made here, around the hills of Peebles. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were ready to obey whether God chose to deliver them from the furnace or not. I find that very moving and challenging. Challenging for me, just even in my own environment, where am I even prepared over the fence to articulate to my neighbour that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus and to share my faith with them? And I think the church is poorer today because we have compromised and we've failed to say what we believe. So we've thought about the statue, we've thought about the three men and their faith. Let's just for a minute think about the furnace. If Nebuchadnezzar was angry before, he became more angry, he became irrational, and he heated this furnace 7 times to what it should have been. He then got them and threw them in, and after he had thrown them in the furnace, he was absolutely amazed, because he looked in and he discovered not only were they unharmed and walking around in the furnace, but amazingly there was another person there with them, a fourth person in the furnace. He thought he was seeing things, because he asked his friends, did I throw 3 or 4 people into the furnace? And he says in verse 25 of chapter 3 that this person was probably an angel. Commentators are divided on who the fourth person was. Some say it may have been a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus, or it could have been an angel or whatever. But we can be sure that God was there with them in that situation. These young men experienced the presence and the protection of God. In permitting them to be thrown into the furnace, God goes with them and protects and delivers them. Actually, it's the protection of these men that make this story absolutely unique. It's this aspect of the story and the promise of the presence of God in times of difficulty and trial that has given hope to persecuted Christians down through the century. And we got an email in the office just 3 or 4 weeks ago about Christians who have had to flee from Iraq with absolutely nothing, because the husband came home one night and found his wife murdered, and they were not prepared to wait and see what else might happen. I don't know if you're aware, but there has been for centuries a Christian community in Iraq, probably about 750,000 people in a nation of 30 million. And the number of Christians in Iraq is now between 50 and 80,000. Many have been killed. Thousands have had to flee. And there is a challenge about that whole issue. I think this raises a bit of an issue for me, not in terms of faith, but we are as believers allowed to ask questions. If you had to read Acts chapter 12, you would discover at the beginning of the chapter, James is beheaded. And then later in the chapter, Peter is freed from prison. That's a bit of a dilemma to try and get your head around, isn't it? We do believe in the sovereignty of God, as these men did. They said, if God delivers us, that's fine. But if God chooses not to deliver us, then that equally is fine. What we can see, that in the circumstances of life that we are placed in, God has promised to be there with us, and that his grace will be available. One of my favourite stories in the New Testament is the story of Stephen. Remember, Stephen was stoned for his faith? But in that moment of his martyrdom, Stephen was able to say, forgive them for what they're doing at this moment. God gave him the grace to forgive those who were persecuting him for his faith. And I believe that in the crucible, God will be there with us. It's okay, and it's easy for me to say that. But in reading God's word, that's what I believe. That when the chips are down, we will know the grace of God. So we thought about the statue, we've thought about the three men, we've thought about the furnace. Let's, in closing, think about the king. The men came out, undeniable evidence of God's protection. They stood before the king without a singed hair on their head and without any smell of smoke on them at all. The God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had done something that the Babylonian gods had never done and never could do. Nebuchadnezzar recognises that and calls the gods, the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the Most High God. I don't know what he meant by that, but he is certainly acknowledging the greatness and the power of God. Faced with the evidence, Nebuchadnezzar had to make a choice. The evidence demanded a verdict from him. He could not ignore the evidence, although some people do. I mean, how many people today don't believe in God despite the fact that there is the witness of God in creation? Recently, one of my friends had a new baby. I can't get my head around the fact that somebody can hold a new baby and not believe in there being a creator God. Just how the intricacies of a new life works absolutely fascinates me. Or else somebody becomes a Christian who has had a rough, tough life, a riotous life, and the evidence of change in their life, still some folks won't believe. In fact, Jesus himself said, I think it was Jesus who said, even if somebody comes back from the dead, they still won't believe. What will it take for you today to believe in God and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Faced with the evidence, at least at this point in his life, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God and puts out a petition to say that no one else had to do what he had done to decry the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is a wonderful story of three men who were willing to stand for their faith. It's a wonderful story which reflects the change in a man who once persecuted the children of God. And it leaves us with a challenge this morning. Challenge for those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus. Are we prepared in the 21st century, when there is so much secular influence, are we prepared to stand up and be counted in terms of our faith? Are we prepared to witness when the opportunity comes? Are we prepared to try and even create the opportunity for a witness? And this morning, if you have never yet put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you to do that today, because we have a God who never fails, who walks through life with us in the challenging times, in the times of joy and happiness. He is always by our side. This morning, as we sing our closing hymn, Let's just reflect on this wonderful passage from Daniel chapter 3 and these three men of faith, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Amen.